round of applause for Trina, please. I think that was great. So every Sunday morning, when you walk anytime you walk into any of our celebrations, there are a few things you will pick out immediately, a few things you will notice. And you know, if you step into community a bit more, there are other things you will notice. And one of the things you'll find out is that we have people from different cultures. We have people from different countries. Several Kenyan tribes are represented here. And I have to say, this is a gift from God. It's not like there's a specific thing. There are factors that played to it, but at the same time, we appreciate that this is a gift from God, that God would put us together despite our ethnic backgrounds, our cultural backgrounds, and we really, really like people like you. Okay, when you have a mirror in front of you and you can see you, we like people like you, and so we always want, you know, we always want people to know that this is not a Mzungu church, this is not an Africans only church. And you know, when I say that, I realize that we have Africans who are Mzungu, right? So I often don't know how to communicate that, but I guess you get me, right? Okay, this is not a Luo church, this is not a Kikuyu church, this is a church where everyone's welcome. We like people like you. The other thing you will notice is that we have people of different ages serving together, sitting together. We have men and women serving and sitting together. We strongly believe that we're all called to serve. We strongly believe in women in ministry. It's harder to... We state that often because very few people have an objection to men in ministry. But we strongly believe in women in ministry. We strongly believe that the young and old are both called to serve. You will notice that there are people who will come in walking, not because they chose to, but they couldn't afford a vehicle. You'll notice that there are people who come in driving. You'll notice that there are people, well, you might not notice this, but there are people who are struggling to make ends meet, and there are people who are not struggling that much. If you step into community a bit more, you will notice that it's a very multi-theological church. Just a few weeks ago, a friend of mine said, "The Holy Spirit convicts me to be here, but I keep wondering if I am cheating on my Anglican church." You know, so in here you will notice that there are people coming from an Anglican background. What are the other traditions? Let me see. You'll notice that there are people coming from Catholic backgrounds, from the Presbyterian Church. We have all those streams represented here, and we like that. We know that theologically, we don't always agree on everything, and the point of us being community is not so that we agree on everything. We recognize, one, that no theology is perfect. Why? Because human beings... theology is the attempt of human beings to understand, communicate, and talk about God, and that will never be perfect because it's influenced by our experiences, our cultures. We always have a set of lenses through which we look at the world, and so when we come together, we want to be multi-theological. We appreciate that. There's so much wealth and riches that different streams of the church bring, and we want that. We want that. And sometimes God calls us out from things that we've held on to tightly by interactions with people who come from a very different background to ourselves. The other thing you will notice, but this will take a bit of time because these conversations are becoming harder and harder across the globe, that we have people from the whole political spectrum. So if you stay longer and you engage in community and people feel safer, you'll notice, oh, there are people who really, really want to see Raila become president of this country, while others think, okay, we should just give Ruto. I mean, he owns all the land anyway. The other people who haven't made up their mind, so they're ready for a third term Uhuru presidency. You know, there's everything in here. We have people who are very conservative in their political view, and there are who are very liberal. All these is just in here. And we want that. We believe that God is calling all of us to be in one place. God's invitation is that broad. The only thing, so we're intentional about creating a space where we can have respectable political dialogue and respectfully disagree. It's okay. The only thing we will never agree with is the notion that if you support that person, if you support that party, you are not Christian enough. That's not who we are. Because, to be honest, there isn't any one political party or philosophy that quite frankly represents Christ. Why? Because it's all broken. It's all broken. Why? Because it was. These are human beings with some with good intention, some with not so good intention. But you mix that up with the brokenness of humanity, you get a broken system. But all across the political divide, you have children of God whom God loves dearly, and who love God dearly. The other thing you'll probably notice is what language we use in our parties, which we throw from time to time, in our events, on Sunday mornings, on Saturday night. You will notice that we try to use very, very accessible language. We try use language that will be accessible even to the unchurched, because we want to be a church for the unchurched. What this means is, if you have been to church for the last 50 years, you will come in here and still feel like you're at home. If you've been to church for the last 10 years, you'll still come in here and still feel like you're at home. And if you've not been to church in a long time because you were hurt or because you just walked away, if you've never been to church at all, we want you to walk in here and still feel that you are welcome here. You're at home. So we are intentional about the language we use. I remember a few worship leader friends of mine were in a pub in England, and so we're just standing there, and then a bell rings. It's odd when you're just sitting somewhere and people start ringing bells, and I was like, "Wait, what's going on?" And they told me, "Oh, that's a bell for the last call. So you better get in your last orders." But I had no idea. I was panicking. Why are they ringing bells? It's that place. You've ever been to a place where everybody knows what to do but you? And everybody's just moving around fine, and you're wondering, okay, where are people going on? Where are people going right now? So we don't want church to feel like that particular English pub for me that day. We don't want people to be walking in and going, "Oh, what's that?" So we explain what communion is. This Sunday and the next Sunday and last Sunday and the Sunday that will follow, we explain what we're doing. We explain what worship is. We don't make the assumption that we all know what is going on. We tell people who Paul is, and we tell them that Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus. And some people would think, "Well, but people should know that." We don't make that assumption. We don't make that assumption. We want our language to be accessible. So we avoid using specialized church language. And in cases where we have no choice, we try to explain that. We will over-explain ourselves. Why? Because we want it to be accessible to everyone. And sometimes people say, "But we know. Didn't you explain it last week?" But think about it. It's the same people who've been coming over and over again. Everyone knows who Paul is. But really, not everyone does. So even if there was just one person, that one person is important. After all, we're serving a God who would leave the 99 just to pursue the one. We want to be that kind of community. That we will be aware that there could be just one person who has no idea what communion is, so we will explain it again. We want to be aware that could be just one person who's in this community for the first time, so we want to tell them where the toilets are and where to get anything. We want to be aware of that. I think if we really believe that we have good news, it should be good news to the whole world. So we should be careful to communicate that good news in a way that the world will understand it. So we should be careful to use to use language that is not just fitting for the church, because we have good news that is good news to the whole world. So we are careful about that. We ask ourselves, how could we say this because it's good news in a way that someone who's never been in here will understand? We have the responsibility to carry this good news. The world needs it. And so we have to communicate it in the right way. And actually, sometimes I think about it, and most of the language we see Jesus using was very accessible to the people he was talking to. So he's talking to a bunch of people, and he wants to describe the kingdom of God. Guess what Jesus talks about? He talks about a shepherd and sheep. That was something everyone there understood. Jesus wants to talk about a community that will be after God's heart, and he tells Peter, here I will build my church. The word church was nothing spiritual at that time. It was a political gathering. It was a secular term. But Jesus brings that in, and when he said that, everyone listening to him understood it. When the followers of Jesus decided to write the story of Jesus, the story of his life, they said, this is the gospel of the good news of Jesus. The word gospel had nothing to do with the church at that time. It wasn't a spiritual term, but they knew it resonated with the rest of the world, and so they used it. Why? Because they knew they had good news that had to be good news to the whole world. But you see, over time, some of these terms become exclusively for the church. We have to rediscover how to communicate the same truth. It's exactly what Jesus did. It's the whole story of God coming down to be among men, to speak in a language that men understand. We go a step further, and we take away things that are barriers to following Jesus. Because sometimes, you know, like any community, you start to develop traditions and cultures and rituals, and some of those are not always at the core of what God is. They're just good for the community. Unfortunately, sometimes they're barriers to people moving close to Jesus. So we are careful. We're careful about not using titles. We're careful about not saying, oh, you can only dress like this. We're careful about saying, oh, the band has to dress like this. Actually, just come the way you are. Come the way you are. Except if you're on my team, and then I have something to say about how you dress, because I encourage my team to dress simply, because we want to be accessible. It's easier for someone who's what's the opposite of simple? Like, sorry? Complex. No, I'm looking for the other word. Well, if someone was not dressed simply, they were dressed. Yes, it's easier for someone who's dressed maybe extravagantly to approach someone who's dressed simply, but it's not always easier the other way. So for my team, I insist that, hey, just be simple. And not be different on Sunday. Just be who you are every other day, you know? And for the rest of the church, just come the way you are. Every barrier that is not central to who Jesus is, that is not central to the message of Christ, we want it gone. Why? Because people need to hear this good news. People need to see Jesus. People need to be met by Jesus. And we will not let anything stand in the way. All this diversity, quite honestly, is a gift from God. We do not pretend or claim that we work too hard for it. We're intentional to protect it and to welcome, but this is honestly a gift from God. God gave us a good team. God gave us you people. God just brought people together. So we're not going to pretend that, oh, look at what we did. No, this is a gift from God. You guys are a gift from God. You guys are a gift to each other from God. Diversity is indeed a gift from God. At the same time, we're intentional to maintain it. And to keep this diversity, we really believe that everyone is welcome in God's kingdom. Everyone is welcome in God's kingdom. And if we will be a church of the kingdom of God, like we talked about last Sunday, we will be a church that welcomes everyone. Everyone is welcome to the kingdom of God. So we have to also realize that welcome is not accidental. You have your home. Whoever is welcome into your home is not accidental. You don't just go, oh, wow, I ended up welcoming this person. It's very intentional. You have to open the door. So if the kingdom of God welcomes everyone, we are charged with the responsibility of deciding whom are we going to open our gates to? Whom are we going to open our arms to? Whom are we going to tell we like people like you? Whom are we going to tell you are welcome here? Now, no one who believes in Jesus, well, if you ask anyone in church or a believer, is everyone welcome to Jesus? Most of them will say yes. Most of them will say yes, everyone is welcome. But then the difference comes in when you walk into our spaces of faith. Then you will see whether we actually welcome people. Because it's one thing to say it. It's one thing to write it on our notices. It's one thing to say, you know, to make it one of our values. It's totally different to live it, you know. Some guy used to say that culture eats its values for breakfast. We could say we're about something, but in reality, what we are really about is what people experience when they walk in. What we're really about is the culture we're living out. So are all really welcome? So let me just pray as we just continue into this. Father, thank you for you invite us. Of all the reasons we have given you, why in our minds you wouldn't have invited us, you still invite us. So Lord, come and speak to us today. Come and just bring your truth and give us the boldness to love. In Jesus' name. So if we really believe everyone is welcome, then the question is, are we living it out? What are people experiencing when they walk in? Do they see people just in the same cliques every Sunday? Are we making room for new people? We keep saying, new people are welcome, but are we actually making room? Which has been just stirring in our hearts as a leadership team and some of my friends who I talk to about how the church is doing, because we're packed. You know, are we living out that welcome? Are we intentionally going to new people and saying, hey, what's your name? You're welcome to this community. You know? And this is not just a fancy idea. It's not just a good idea to, oh, what will this church be about? Oh, let's pick this one. It's not just that. But we really believe this is how the kingdom of God is. We really believe that everyone is welcome. So right from the beginning, the Creator creates diversity in land forms and creatures. You have the donkey and her cousin, the zebra. It's like just God was just creating diversity. Then you have the chihuahua with big attitude, and then you have a big Labrador with a bigger heart. It's just God was just creating diversity. Then man and woman, he created them. And that in itself is diversity. And then he caused races to be. And then as the population grew and people lived in different places of earth and in different experiences and in different, just everything about their life was different. People had to develop a language to communicate to each other. People had to develop a culture. And so in different places of the world, different cultures sprung up. All of them a reflection of God's beauty, and all of them touched by man's brokenness. Diversity, right from the beginning. Then Jesus, the spitting image of the invisible God, Jesus, the one who opened the doors to heaven, the one who said you are forgiven, the one who made it accessible for us. Jesus comes around and he starts inviting people to follow him. Diversity. So just so you know, there were more than 12 people following Jesus. There's a large group of people following Jesus. Everywhere he went, people would just follow him. And this is part of why the religious leaders of that time didn't like him, because they thought many people are following him. But in that group was everyone, women, children, men of all types. There was everyone in that group. And among the 12 apostles, there was a tax collector, who in the eyes of all other Israelites was a collaborator with an evil empire. He was a sellout. And then in the same group of 12 apostles, there were people of noble means, just fishermen. And in the same group of people, there was someone like Judas who was good with money, so probably he had a better job. In the same group of people, you had a guy who was part of a violent group that wanted to see the liberation of Israel by all means, including violence. He was right there. And then in the same group of people, you have someone very pious. And I keep wondering, so here is a zealot who wants to see Israel liberated from the Romans by all means, and then here is a tax collector who's working for the Romans. That was such an odd group to put together. Diversity. And then at the very end, one of the followers of Jesus receives a vision from Jesus about how it'll look at the end when Jesus comes back, and he sees every tongue, every tribe, every nation before the throne of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. At the beginning, God creates in diversity out of love, and then we have Jesus calling people in diversity, full of love, and at the very end, into forever and ever, we still have diversity. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people. The kingdom of God welcomes everyone. The kingdom of God is radically inclusive. The kingdom of God has a very radical welcome. Come, all you who are weary. Come, all you who are thirsty. Anyone who feels that they, who are convinced that they need Jesus, the invitation is on them. It is out to them. Come. No one is shut out. But then we have to work on the human part, which is a question of who are we going to welcome? Who are we going to welcome? We genuinely like people like you, whatever background you do come from. And we want to make sure we just don't say that. We want to make sure we live it out. We want to make sure this is actually our culture. So what does that mean to have different cultures and different tribes and a multi-theological gathering? What does that even mean? It must cause a lot of tension from time to time. You know, it's not always easy to know, you know, when we say, oh, we'll start at this time, the question is always, are we saying Kenyan time? Why? Because we have all that and we need to figure that out. Thankfully, at least for our Sunday gatherings, we know what that 10 o'clock means. You see, human beings, we are created for community. And so we always look for our own. We always look for where we can belong. Now, unfortunately, because we are broken by sin, we have a way of turning that to be us versus them. We have a way of making them our enemies because they do not look like us. We have a false dichotomy of us versus them. We need community, and so we look for people who will make us feel at home, and then unfortunately, we then say, oh, but them. We develop this idea that we are entirely correct and they are wrong. We develop this idea that we belong and they don't. We develop this idea that because of how they think, because of how they pray, they have something wrong with them. Those people How can anyone not be like us? And one day, you know, one day Joshua, who was a great leader of Israel, he took over Moses, who is the one who brought Israel out of Egypt. So he's a revered leader. He he was a military leader. If you've ever heard the phrase the walls of Jericho, it comes from this story, because they were going into battle with Jericho, they're ready for battle, and Joshua sees an angel from God standing with his sword drawn. Okay, so Israel was chosen by God. Israel was chosen to be a blessing to the rest of the world. The scriptures say Israel is God's firstborn. So Israel has a special place. It reads that it has a special place in God's heart. So what would you and I think? It's almost a no-brainer who the angel is there for, right? If two sides are fighting and one is chosen by God, and there is an angel from God, it's almost a no-brainer whose side that angel is from, that the angel is on. And so Joshua goes and asks, "Hey, are you for us or against us?" And the angel says this, "Neither," he replied, "but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Isn't that interesting? This was God's chosen nation, and there's an angel from the Lord, and they're in battle, and it's the angel of the Lord is there, and he says, well, he's not for any of those. Why? Because he's not for either Israel or Jericho. He is for the kingdom of God. "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." So even when we are convinced that we are right, whether rightfully or wrongly, even when we are convinced that we have got it right, God is not against them, at least not in the way we hope or think he is. Even when we are in things we think are battles and spiritual battles, and we're asking God to intervene, God is not against them. "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Why? Because God is for the kingdom of God. God is for the kingdom healing. God is for kingdom peace. God is for kingdom reconciliation. God is for kingdom justice. God is for the kingdom of God. God is for you just as much as he is for that other person. God is for you if you support that party, just as much as he is for that other person if they support the other party. God is for Asians just as he is for Africans and Caucasians. God is for God's kingdom. So sometimes we are stuck with this dichotomy of it's either us or them, but the kingdom of God is inviting us to something different, the kingdom of God. It doesn't have to be us or them. It's, hey, the kingdom of God, kingdom justice, kingdom peace, kingdom healing, kingdom reconciliation, the kingdom of God, kingdom joy, kingdom celebration. That's where God is inviting us. So when he shows up, every time God moves, he's not moving against them, whoever our them is. One day Jesus is teaching his disciples, you know, both men and women, everyone who was there, and he's teaching them about the life of the kingdom of God. And he often went against so many teachings, because just because something has been taught for generations does not make it right. So this is what he said: "You have been taught to love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That had been taught all through Israel, and it was okay. "You have been taught to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you this, love your enemies. Pray for those who torment you and persecute you. In so doing, you become children of your Father in heaven. He, after all, loves each of us. Good and evil, kind and cruel. He causes the sun to rise and shine on evil and good alike. He causes the rain to water the fields of the righteous and the fields of the sinner. It is easy to love those who love you Even tax collectors can love those who love him. It is easy to greet your friends. Even outsiders do that. But you are called to something higher. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what we are being invited to. People who are like us, those are people who are easy to like. They pray like us. They sound like us. They look like us. They think like us. They agree with us. Those are people who are easy to like. And of course we need to like them. So we like people like you. But in the kingdom of God, it goes beyond that. It is not to say not to like people who are like you. It goes beyond that. In the kingdom of God, we are invited to not just like people who are like us, but like people who are not like us. And that invites us to a very radical welcome. That invites us to a very radical invitation to join Jesus in the place where, just like our Father in heaven, he loves those who are cruel and those who are kind. He loves those who are evil and those who are not. He makes the sun to shine on those who are good and those who are not. If we are going to join God in that space of the kingdom of God, we have to be brought to a place of a radical invitation, a radical welcome, where everyone can sit with us, where everyone can know that we like people like them. So love your enemies, Jesus said. And that's not easy. But that's what we're called to. That's not always the easy part, but that's exactly what we're invited to. The other part might come easy. Except for when there's disagreement, because no two people are exactly alike. But sometimes there are people who are so not like us, and we can see that immediately. Those are the people you're being invited to love. So what do we do with that? Because love does. Love moves to action. Love is not just written on a notice board. Love is not just said. Love does. Love moves to action. And one of the things love does is kindness. Love is kind. So let's talk about kindness for a bit as I wind up. You are being invited to be kind to people who are not like you. We want to be the church where you'll come and meet people who are like you and some who are not. And we are inviting you to the space where you will be kind to people who are not like you, because that's always the harder part. But what is kindness? So I just want to say three things. One, oftentimes in any relationship, and even worse when we're not in a relationship with people, there's always going to be information gaps. There's something you don't know about them. You don't know why they showed up late. You don't know why they dressed like that. You don't know. There's always an information gap. And fortunately, we are wired to fill that information gap with negative thoughts. They probably don't like me. They probably don't know Jesus. They probably hate the church. It's almost where we're always drawn to. Now I'm inviting us to get out of that. Every time you're met with an information gap, credit someone's account with something positive. Just credit someone's account with something positive. In the relationships you're in, like people who you already like, before you decide, okay, they did this because they wanted to hurt me, credit their account with something positive. That is kindness, and love is kind. And then especially with people who are not like you, because you do not know their story yet. So credit their account with something positive. Choose to believe the best about people. Choose truth over rumors. If you have to say something about someone, what are you going to say? If you have to say something about someone, what are you going to choose to say? I want to learn every day to choose whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is praiseworthy. So if you have to say something about the last church you were at, if you have to say something about the last relationship you were in, choose to honor those people. Honor is such an important part of healing relationships. Honor is such an important part of moving towards relationships. So that's why we want to choose kindness in this community. We are called for that. We want to focus on relationships in a way that honors people. So that everything that happens, happens organically within those relationships. Because that's when it really matters. Because that's when people know that they're truly cared for. Enough to invite you to speak into their lives. So we want to be a community where we say sorry. Because we know we make mistakes. We want to be a community where we give hugs. Because we know that not every person gets to know that they're loved out there. We want to be a community where we celebrate people. Even difficult people. So I'm inviting you to be radically invitational in this community. I'm inviting you to step into that tension of being around people who are not like you. I'm inviting you to love people who are difficult because, newsflash, you are a difficult person yourself. If you really believe that you are putting up with someone, newsflash, they're also putting up with you. So can we step into that space where we will say, hey, I like people like you. And as a community, we like people like you. And I'm saying that because it's one thing to do it as a community, but it will only become real when we're also doing it as individuals out there, as individuals in here. It will only become real and make a difference when we choose to try this just as normal people. So who's eating at your table? Whose bills are you paying at the coffee shop? Who do you greet at work? The same people who agree with you? What do you say about Kenyan people? What do you say about people from the US or people from the UK or people who are not like you? What do you say about that tribe? What do you say about them? So I want us to take a moment to think about those people who in our minds are them. For whatever reason, who are them? I want you to invite them at your table. I want you to invite them into this church. Maybe it's because of their sexual choices. Maybe it's because of their lifestyle. Maybe it's because of their political preferences. Maybe they're just struggling with addictions that you're just going, why would anyone be there? I want you to be radically inclusive, to be radically invitational. Whatever is them for you. Because us, you have it figured out to an extent. You have no problem liking people who would like you most of the time. So I want you to step into the space where you invite those who are not like you. You see, it's easier not to care about people and throw stones at their houses. Well, not literally. I hope you don't do that. But it's easier not to care about people when you don't know their story, when you don't know how they got there. So it's just, for you, they're always going to be them. Those people. But I want you to step into that space of invitation because it's only in that space that you will get to actually know and genuinely care about people. And it's only in a space where we know and genuinely care about people that we can bring kingdom healing and kingdom restoration and kingdom justice. So I want to call back the band as I invite you to stand. It's always easier to be in a place of judgment, but God is inviting us to a place where we can trust the Holy Spirit. No matter what, you know, what about them really bothers you, we can trust the Holy Spirit in that space. It's always easier to move away, but God is inviting us to a place where we'll say, hey, you are welcome here. And I know that for most of us, I've ticked a lot of us off, and it's probably because we all have a them, me inclusive. We all have a them. But God is not for them or for you. God is for the kingdom of God. And that's where we're all being invited. So I want to invite you to respond. So the worship team is going to lead us in worship. And I want you to invite the Spirit of Jesus into that place of tension, that place of discomfort. Maybe discomfort with what I've said, or maybe discomfort with what God is inviting you to. I want you to just take this space and take this time and respond in worship. Ask God, what are you doing? The other way we worship.